This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author, and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. This is lesson number 5 in our 10-week series titled The Joy and Power of Biblical Faith. And today we'll look at the content of our faith. The study notes for this lesson may be downloaded from our website when you go to www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. And now with today's lesson, here is Dr. Matthews.
If you have a Bible there, would you please turn with me to the book of Hebrews in chapter 4? Fourth chapter, please, of the book of Hebrews. We have been talking about faith in quite a variety of ways, and this evening I'd like to talk with you about the content of faith. In all of this series, this is the most difficult to understand. On the surface, it's the most simple. But when you try to explain it, it is the most profound and the hardest part of this matter of understanding what faith is all about. Here in the book of Hebrews in chapter 4, we're reminded of the second great warning in the book of Hebrews concerning divine revelation. You know, the main theme of this book is the excellency of the Lord Jesus as the revelation of God. And as you go through the book, you see a great number of descriptions and titles, explanations concerning the excellency of the Lord Jesus. One of the facets of that excellency of the Lord Jesus is that he is God's revelation to us. And the book reminds us that God, who at different times and in many different ways in time past has spoken unto us by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in his Son. Now that's the theme of these many lovely chapters in the book of Hebrews. Now because of the revelation of God and how great it is and how powerful it is, we're reminded constantly of our responsibility to pay attention to the one who is speaking and pay attention to what he has said to us, and to make sure that we do not neglect it or overlook it or fail to put it into practice. That's why all through the book we have sprinkled these warnings. Here's the second warning, and the second warning that started in chapter 3, verse 7, ends up now in chapter 4, verse 12 and 13, and I'd like to read verse 12. Hebrews 4:12, for or because. He's been talking about faith now, as you notice, and we'll pick this up in, further in the lesson in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 4. But he says in verse 12, because faith is important because the Word of God is quick. Now, that old English word means living. It's living. And it is powerful, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner. The Greek word is critic. It is a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So this verse reminds us that the revelation of God, God's Word, that's spoken to us by Jesus Christ, who is the living Word, that is not just printer's ink on India paper. It's not just a dead word. It's not really like our words. Now, when you take up this subject, and it's a very wonderful one, and perhaps one of these days soon we can spend the whole semester talking about the character of the Word of God. Once we start to look into this in the Bible, we have many verses that are very similar to Hebrews chapter 4. In the Old Testament, book of Jeremiah, the Lord said, is not my word like a fire and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Said in Isaiah, my word will not return unto me void, but will accomplish what I had in mind when I sent it forth. When the Lord Jesus was here upon earth, he reminded the people about his word, and he said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and life, or spiritual, produce spiritual results and brings life to people. And many verses like this. Paul understood this in his ministry. Now all of us here this evening, to some degree, have received the benefit of this great theme. We were taught the Word of God. We heard it in church. Somebody gave us a tract. Somebody explained the plan of salvation to us. Somebody lived the Word of God before us. Or we saw the ordinance of baptism or the Lord's table, which is, of course, the symbolizing in action, the symbolizing of the Word of God. And some mysterious way, the Lord uses all of that to reach us and to bring us to Himself. If I might put a little diagram on the screen this evening, the relationship that God has with us, of course. So here you are now as a believer, and there's a foundation in your life and mine that we call salvation. Now that salvation relationship, of course, that grows out of the fact that the true and the living God has brought life to us. He has spoken us into existence. So here we have life that has come to us through the Word of God. Like in the book of James, chapter 1, that we have been begotten. That's the new birth. We've been begotten by God's Word. This is a marvelous subject in the Bible. And again, I say on the surface, so simple and encouraging, and yet the moment you get into it, you feel that you're in water over your head and you really do not know how to swim. It's a very difficult subject. How did God bring this universe into existence? He just spoke it into existence. He just said, let it be, and it was. It was just there. Now, the Bible states that your spiritual existence just came into existence because He spoke to you. He spoke life to us. He spoke life to us through the gospel. Now, to understand and explain that is very, very difficult. But now, once we're believers, as we've been referring to the theme during these days together in this series, we have been given the ability in the new birth to exercise faith. And now, the wonderful thing about it is that we see that God's revelation is like a part of that bridge. We're not talking about how to be saved now. We're talking about how to live as saved people. The other half of the bridge, of course, is our faith. And this establishes the way that we are enabled to take the Word of God and to put it into practice and receive God's help in order to live that way, to do that. And I want to develop that a little bit now in the lesson this evening. Well, I'm on page 23, please. Notice lesson number 5, the content of faith, the introduction we've discussed in this series, among other topics, the basis as well as the object of faith. In this lesson, we wish to build upon what we have learned and then take an important step forward. So when we talk about the content of faith, we're not talking about the basis of it. That's the Bible, the Word of God. We're not talking about the object of faith. That's the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we want now to go a little further to understand more deeply the encouragement that can come to us when we realize how God has given us His Word. Capital B now in the introduction. We need to remind ourselves that faith is a characteristic, a quality of our relationship with God. It is therefore a very personal and living facet of our spiritual life. So when we see this in the Bible and understand it truly in our daily lives, we'll realize that it is a part of the relationship. We cannot, biblically speaking, put faith in a thing. Now, many times we use the word faith like that. We often use the word faith concerning an inanimate object. That's not the biblical description. We can trust a person. We can have faith in a person, but not in a thing. So it's not really putting faith in the Bible. It's putting faith in the one who has spoken the Bible to us. That's the real key. There's something very personal and living about faith. The third point, the content of our faith is not the same as its basis, the Word of God. What I mean by content is the union of the Scripture and our faith. When we as believers, that shows the union, we're called in the Bible believers. When we as believers respond to God on the basis of His Word, there comes to pass a spiritual act whereby the promise and our faith are united and become one. Now, we all experience this in our daily lives. This is what happens when we're on praying ground and we're praying for someone or something according to the will of God. When I claim a promise about a person and everything being equal, what happens is that God brings His power and grace into the life of that person, and my faith and that promise I'm claiming, these are not two, but they become united into one and produces the product in the life of the individual. Now, as I'll show later on in the lesson this evening, that's true for us in the new birth. What we believe and the kind of a person we are, this is not two, it's one. That's why the Bible calls us believers. We're not people who believe, we are believers. And the very character of our belief becomes our character. Well, we'll show that as we go along. Now, it's very difficult for me to explain this to you, but it's a very wonderful facet of the content of faith. Let me see what I can do here with this. Number one, the biblical instruction. How is the word faith used in the Bible? Number one, faith may be defined as the body of truth believed. For example, Paul said at the end of his life, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. The comment, the Apostle Paul here makes this statement at what he knew to be the end of his life. His use of the word faith was a reference to what he believed the Bible taught. He is here declaring that he had been faithful to God. So if you would ask Paul, what kind of a person are you? Well, then he would describe himself as a person, as a believer. He was God's prophet. He was God's priest. He was God's king. He was related intimately to this living relationship to Jesus Christ. He was God's ambassador. And we would say, why, Paul, let's lay all of that religion aside. Let's just lay it all aside. Now tell me the kind of a person you are. And Paul said, well, I can't lay it aside because that's the very person I am. I believe in the faith, and the faith has made me to be the kind of a person I am. Changed my values, changed my priorities, changed my reason for living. I'm willing to sacrifice now. Once I didn't believe in Him, but now I do believe in Him. And he said, I can't lay the gospel aside any more than I can lay my mentality aside. It's just a part of me. Now, that's happened for most of us here in the auditorium. We look back to the time when, by the grace of God, we recognize that we were a believer. There was the manifestation of the characteristics of faith in our lives, repentance and trusting the Lord Jesus as Savior, and we've gone on a long process. The transformation is still going on in our life. Now, while the new birth happens at a moment, and we can step into heaven as far as all of that ability, we could step into heaven one moment after the new birth. Nevertheless, the process of sanctification has been going on all the time. We are more and more becoming believers. We're more and more being transformed by the living Word of God. So faith is not something that just happens in my life once in a while. The more I exercise faith, the more transformed I am, because faith enables me, part of that bridge, to lay hold of the truth, and as I bring that into a living part of my life by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit does that, and I'll talk about that now in a couple of weeks. The Holy Spirit works in such a way that the promise I'm claiming or the commandment I'm obeying makes me to be a different kind of a person. Capital V, faith may be defined as a response of submission, obedience, and trust. The verse, John 1:12, as many as received Him, the Lord Jesus, to them gave He, here it is, power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe faith on His name, that's the truth, the gospel, believing on His name. Comment in this passage, the emphasis is on what we do. By the grace of God in salvation, we believe. The elements of submission, obedience, and trust are all present in this type of response. Most of the references in the Bible to faith would be of this type. Now, this verse is not saying that we're saved by the works of believing. It is saying that every person who is a believer is characterized by that great act of acknowledging Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's what the verse says. It's not giving a chronological process of the plan of salvation. It's giving a characteristic of every true believer. Every true believer, no matter what kind of a denomination he may be in, no matter what kind of a background he may have, no matter whether he was saved as a child or saved as an elderly person, every one of us, we're characterized by the same thing. We are individuals who believed upon the Lord Jesus. We have received him into our life. That's not a form of works now. It's a manifestation of what it means to be a believer. It's a manifestation in our life of that hidden work of regeneration, the new birth. So again, this is an illustration of the very point that we're trying to talk about this evening, the content of our faith. Based upon the Word of God, God as its object, now by the grace of God, as I mix the Word of God with faith, I become like that process. I'm transformed. The quality of my life, the character of my life becomes different. The third point at the bottom of page 23, faith may be defined as a description of a believer. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God, that's the redeeming work, and our Savior Jesus Christ. Comment: the characteristic of every believer is the ability to exercise faith as well as the evidence of such an activity. We all believe the fundamentals of the Word and are all committed to certain values in the way of life. Now, the evidence that what I'm talking about is true, that no matter who you talk to, as a born-again person, that individual will believe the same basic fundamentals of the faith. Now, it's been an interest to me down through the years to talk to people who profess to be Christians from some other culture. And it's not difficult here in school, because almost every year we have a half a dozen students that have come from different cultures, Africa, from the Philippines, from Thailand. And it's interesting for me to sit down and talk with these individuals and to ask them about the new birth. They describe the new birth in exactly the same way that I would describe the new birth to them. Ask them about what basically they believe. They believe the same thing. Now, that's an indication of the point that I'm trying to make, the content of our faith, that we become like, transformed. We become likened to this faith that we believe in the Word of God. Page 24, now, faith may be defined as a union of our response and word. Now, this will make it a little more clear. Here we have in the book of Hebrews the statement, these all died in faith. He's talking now in Hebrews 11 of a long list of people who believed in the coming of the Lord Jesus, but died before he came. Now, here it would be quite a situation. People believe that he was like Abel, way before the flood, right at the beginning of the history of the human race. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, all of these people looked forward to the time God promised that he would send a Redeemer. They believed that he was coming. They looked forward. They put their faith in the promise of God. They were Old Testament believers. And the verse says, these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were what? Strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Their very faith made them to be different from the people living around them. The non-Christians living around them were at home in this world. And these people were strangers in this world. And now the same thing has happened for us. Now we look back in history to the coming of the Lord Jesus. But the moment you, by the grace of God, confessed Christ as Savior, received him as Savior and Lord, you became a stranger to this world culture. And now, as we live, we recognize that more and more. We're not a part of this world system. We don't imbibe of the pleasures of the world, the priorities, the goals of the world. We're just not a part of it. Heaven is our home. Now, what a comfort that really is. We are different people because of the way that faith works. The next verse now. For unto us, this is Hebrews 4, unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, those who died in the wilderness and didn't get into the land of Canaan. But the word preached didn't profit them, that is, didn't bring that transformation into their life, didn't enable them to go into the land of Canaan. Why? Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now my comment. These passages illustrate the union of faith plus the promise or truth. Essentially, the result is what the Bible designates by the use of some form of the word believe. In this facet of faith, we recognize the work of the Holy Spirit, which we'll discuss in a following lesson, whereby He performs a spiritual act that makes our response of faith plus the Word of God to be united. Now, all of us go through this process. We read in the Bible something where we're either not doing what the Bible states or we're doing something the Bible tells us we ought not to do. And so there comes a time when we acknowledge that before God, we confess our fault, we believe upon Him in this new way, and we pledge ourselves to do the will of God, and lo and behold, no matter how difficult it is, we find the wisdom and the strength to be able to do it. We are changed. We are transformed. Now, these people who came up under the guidance of Moses to the southern border of the land of Canaan, that's being talked about in Hebrews 4, they had been given the promise. God had in many ways revealed Himself to them, shown them what He could do. He had revealed Himself at Mount Sinai. They had seen the plagues in Egypt. They had walked through the Red Sea. They had been eating manna from heaven. They had gone through some disciplinary time. There were many instances of the power of God. And now they came to the southern border of the land of Canaan. They came to Kadesh Barnea, as it states there in Numbers 12, 13, and 14, 15. And God gave them the promise. They didn't mix that promise with faith. But now, some years later, their descendants did. They simply took God at His word, and God gave them the ability to go in and take the land. And so it is, the same kind of a picture in your life and mine. The word of God, don't you see, it is living and powerful. Now, when does it stop being simply printer's ink on the India page and become a living quality in my life? By faith. By faith. Well, let me go on to the illustration now. Number two, the biblical illustration. These are only samples I state here, and I only have three because I want to talk about belief as acceptance, belief as obedience, and belief as trust. And this will help us a little bit. Notice the capital A, we are to believe or accept the gospel. And this is what happened at the very beginning of our spiritual life. The verse reads, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. My comment now. Every believer has obeyed this command of the Savior. By the grace of God, we have repented and believed. The result is that the gospel and our faith have become essentially one. That we believe and what we believe cannot be separated. So the kind of a person you are, if I would stop many of you going out the door and I would ask you, what kind of a person are you? You would confess your faith. It wouldn't be right for you to say, well, I'm a carpenter or I'm a housewife or I'm a nurse. I would say, no, that's not what I'm not asking what you do. What kind of a person are you? And you'd say, I'm a Christian. That's the kind of a person you are. So what you believe is inseparable from the quality of your life, the very character of your life. You have become like that. Now that's the transformation that's offered to anybody, and particularly to believers. That as I claim the promises and as I obey the commandments, I receive the ability of God to live in harmony with the truth in that promise and the truth in that commandment. The next one now, capital B, we are to believe or obey the commands. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and the great commandment. The comment, when our faith unites with the commandments of the Bible, the result is obedience. This is an indication of the spiritual nature of our faith. The evidence is seen in our submission to God, as well as in our trust in God, for the enablement to obey Him. Now I got to put the diagram that I've had on the board many times in these last few days. I want to put it on again. And that is, we have here the source of our faith, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Here you are now as a person that's born again by the Holy Spirit. The relationship now that we have been learning in these days together is that God reveals himself. The emphasis again this evening, he reveals himself in truth. The truth of God, as we've said so often, always has the grace of God that accompanies it. So here I am now, living my daily life. Now what happens is that when I make a decision of faith, either to claim the promise or to obey the command, when I relate to the truth by faith, believing the promise and living that way in trust or obeying the command, then the grace of God becomes a transforming source of power in my daily life so that the truth can be practiced. This is, as I've said every time, I put this on the board, this is one of the most encouraging and profound principles that we find in the Bible. And what a comfort it is. Now, this applies in every one of our lives here this evening. Every one of us in this lovely auditorium, we have some need, something the Lord is talking to us about very quietly and very patiently. He's working with us so that we can take a new step of faith. It may have to do with some area of omission, something we ought to be doing or doing more than we are doing, or something that we are, some sin of commission, something we're doing that we ought to stop doing, or we're doing it too much and we ought to cut down on it a little bit. We need to make some sort of an adjustment in our life so that we can walk more fully in the will of God. Now, once we understand this and trust God for that, surrender to him, determined that we're going to do the will of God, then we receive the enablement to do it. Now, this is a very profound and difficult subject to explain, but really, in your life and mine, we've all experienced it. And many of us have gone through that experience this week. And it's not a difficult thing when we talk about our experience. It's just the way the Holy Spirit leads us. The power of God that I'll show in the latter part, as you know, of this lesson will illustrate this point even more clearly. Well, what a comfort that is. Turn the page now. I'm on page 25. Third illustration, we've talked about submission to the gospel. We've talked about obeying the commands, and now we are to believe, as I have on top of the page 25, in trust. To trust the promises. The verse, let your daily life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he, God has said to you as a believer, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. My comment, the promise in these verses is one of the greatest in all the Bible. To know that the infinite God is always with us in all of his love, truth, holiness, wisdom, and power will surely deliver us from any form of covetousness. The unusual facet of faith is again seen here in that the promise and our faith are not two items, but one. That is, he is our helper. We're just depending upon him. And they are united so as to be inseparable. Now, how wonderful to know when he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. When he comes into our lives, everything comes along with him. We understand that. When he's present in our life in such a way that we're living in harmony with him, there is wisdom because he is all wise. When we're living in harmony with him and he's present in our life, then we have all the ability and the power we need to live the Christian life because he's all powerful. We have all the protection we need. Whatever we need for the living of the Christian life is present in the Lord Jesus. And he promises now to be our helper. Now, don't you see how that works out here? So here is a promise. That's the truth part of it. He promises grace. That's found now in the word helper. I'll be your helper. Now, when I exercise faith in that, and I'm willing now to learn how to live with Jesus Christ at the very center of my life, I'm willing to learn how to live as an honest Christian. I'm not talking about perfectionism now or any form of legalism, but just being where we are in the Christian life, being honest, wanting to walk with him. What happens is that he becomes the helper in my daily life. He can manifest himself in my life only to the degree that I learn how to respond to him. And that becomes then the power to do this, power to do that. I have then this power of God in my life. This wonderful union is made. I become the recipient of His power and of His presence. My friends, it sounds almost too good to be true. This is the content of our faith. Our faith is not something separate from the Word of God. It's something that's united. And it's something never separate from the kind of a person I am, because true faith is always something that's transforming. Now, we have this many verses, like Romans 12. He said in Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to the world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, that Greek word for transformation is the word for metamorphosis. Now, we learned that word, you know, back there in grade school when in biology class we studied what happened to the butterfly when it went from this unsightly worm into the beautiful butterfly. That was, we learned, metamorphosis. There was a change of very character, of the change in everything. And so this very strong word is used for an individual who rightly respond to the promises and the commandments of God. God tells us to learn how to surrender ourselves to Him. And when we surrender ourselves and obey Him in a relationship to the world of which we're no longer a part, then we become metamorphosed. We become transformed so that we can know and do the will of God. Very beautiful picture in the Bible. Now, you see, that's never separate from our obedience of faith, our trust of faith. That's never separate from that. That's a living part of it in your life and mine. This ought to be a real encouragement to us this evening. Well, let me go to number three now, the biblical explanation. First of all, the explanatory theme about this subject. I'm just taking another step now, trying to make it clear. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, you see, he's developing the very theme of our lesson this evening. My comment, Paul was not ashamed of the gospel, the truth of divine revelation, because it worked. When he preached the gospel and people believed, they were born anew. The apostle points out the four important truths that have to do with the message of this verse. He talks about the gospel. He said he wasn't ashamed of the gospel. That's the truth now. If I would point that out here in the diagram, that's the truth, the gospel. Secondarily is the necessity of faith. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God to all who believe. So that's the faith aspect. Then he says, what happens then is there the inflow of the power of God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. So that's the power that I have here on the line. And then fourthly, the resultant benefit of salvation is found in all three tenses. Past tense, the new birth. Present tense, how we're living. Future tense, glorification. He's speaking of salvation in all of those three ways. So here Paul's I would look upon this verse probably as a summary of his whole ministry. Maybe Paul's life's verse for the ministry. That he wasn't ashamed of the truth. Now the reason for it, it's the power of God when mixed by faith. When you mix the Word of God by faith, it becomes the power of God. Well, let me put another diagram on the board that might make this a little more clear. We have been, in these days, reminding ourselves that we have a foundation now. We have the living Word. The Word of God is living and powerful. So that might use this, and the way that we express this in our daily life is by decision. Decision. Now, when I do this in relationship to God, when I believe His commandments, and when I express faith in His promises, so this then would be ascending line would be my expression of faith, then what Paul says happens in my life is that I become a recipient of the power of God. And now I want to go on to explain what that ought to mean in your life and mine, what it should mean. I want to talk about God's design. Notice number capital B, the explanatory illustrations now. Number one, the provision to live in freedom. You know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So knowing talks about the expression of faith. Knowing what? Knowing truth. What does truth bring into our lives? It brings the power of God. So the area where I am believing God, that truth, now that produces freedom. Freedom to live the Christian life. Now, I'm not saying this is easy, but I'm saying it works. A few weeks ago now, I read you a letter. Let me read you a few sentences from another one. And again, I have permission from this person now to read this letter. I wouldn't do that. This individual is in another state, in a very difficult situation in church, in a very difficult situation in the family. The person really has been in trouble for many, many years. I ran across this individual in a family camp some years ago, and our contact has been basically through telephone calls and through letters. Things are going better now. I've tried to work on this principle with this individual, so I have it here. It seems as though all of a sudden, God has lifted me to a new level in all of the things that have been a problem for me. All of the choosing, in spite of how things feel or how they appear to be, are really bringing results. Most of the time, it just isn't important anymore. And this individual means all of the things that used to be a bother, about to which there was a lot of bitterness and a lot of problem. The main thing that just kept ruining this individual's life now. Individual states, that's no longer now seemingly very important to me. I don't have to get even anymore. And I don't have to vindicate myself. God knows my heart, and it doesn't matter what they, people that have given this individual a lot of trouble, what they think about how I'm living. I praise God that He is showing me how to walk with Him, even when things around me are so mixed up with error. I have to be honest with you. The self part of me still doesn't want to do it God's way. But I love Him enough to keep trying. Now, that's what faith is all about. I know this is really successful living. I'm really learning to love people and hurt with those in trouble. I think God has given me the gift of mercy. Now, if you only knew the background, you'd break out laughing. Mercy? I am willing, in whatever way God wants to glorify Himself, to cooperate with Him. Well, this is the kind of freedom that I'm talking about. Now, when you have a lot of grudges and a lot of bitterness, and you just wish things were different, you're filled with all kinds of covetousness, you have 50-11 reasons why you shouldn't go to church, and then to have freedom like this letter is talking about, that's the power of the gospel. Now that's what God, by the Holy Spirit, talk about that now next time, that's what God the Holy Spirit does in our life through this matter of believing the truth. The truth of God through our faith becomes the power of God. And it brings freedom from sin, and freedom to be the kind of a person the Bible describes. One of the greatest characteristics of the Bible, of the Christian life, as we're told in the Bible, is this matter of freedom. Now, next time that you find yourself bound, you can say to yourself, I do not have to be bound by this sin, or I don't have to be unable to do this. I can be free. And the verse is, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Let me read the comment, bottom of page 25. The truth, that is biblical principles, plus faith will result in freedom. This means that I have when I have a specific problem in my life, I can claim a particular truth, that is a truth that applies to the problem, that relates to the issue, and through this union of truth, mixed by faith, receive divine cleansing and help to live in freedom. And here I have the little formula, truth plus faith equals freedom. Now again, this is all a part of our experience. If I would stop my talking here and ask some of you to stand, many of us could stand and right out of our experience, We could say, why, sure, that's not so difficult. It's only a little while ago I had this problem, I had this difficulty, and I prayed and I claimed the promise of God. I told him that I would obey his command, and now things are different. Well, exactly. That's what this is all about. That is the content of our faith. Our faith is more than an ability. That's a part of it. But now when I exercise that ability with the Word of God, it is something that's never separate from me. There is an inner transformation. I'm made to be a different kind of a person. Well, I'm on page 26 now. We're talking about some of these illustrations. Top of page 26, number 2, the provision of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus promised. Here's a promise now. Howbeit when he, the Holy Spirit, and he's called the Spirit of Truth, that's truth now, I want to get that in there, is come, he will guide you into all truth. The comment, the blessed Holy Spirit has been given to every believer as a divine helper. He has come to teach us the truth and to enable us to live in harmony with it. It is overwhelming to know that we are the temples of God, but to realize that he dwells in us to guide, strengthen, and protect us in the daily activities of the Christian life is a truth that goes beyond our comprehension. My formula, truth plus faith equals enablement. So here now, we not only have the power concerning freedom, we have a divine enablement in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I'll be showing now, not next week because that's a Bible conference, but the week after, I'll be showing how the Holy Spirit now undergirds me and ministers to me. And now when I make that decision, there is that work of the Holy Spirit in my life. Divine enablement. You see, when you do the will of God, you have the power of God to do it. It's not easy, but it works. And it's the most happy and wonderful way of living. The third one now, on page 26, the provision for sanctification. That is, I mean, daily success as a believer. The Lord Jesus prayed, John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. There's our theme, truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. My comment, the word sanctification refers to the provision God has made for, notice it now, the transformation of the character and actions of the believer. The reference is to freedom from all that is not the will of God and the ability to do his will. One important facet of this truth is the message of the crucifixion and the resurrection, and another is that of our faith. So the formula, truth in this regard, plus faith equals holiness, holiness. So now, how can we live? We can live as a holy person. I can, and I don't mean by holiness, holier than thou. I'm not referring to anything like that. I'm just talking about an individual who has the ability to do what's right. What a privilege it is. What an encouragement to know that through the Bible and through faith, coupled with the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that truth will enable me. I will become a different kind of a person. I will become like the commandment as I obey it. I will become like the promise as I claim it. So I have the benefits in my life. I have the power of God manifested in freedom. I can be free from sin if I choose to be as a believer. Now, it's not my strength, but God gave us ability in the new birth, and as I exercise that honestly, on the basis of the truth, the Holy Spirit makes that real. I become a different kind of a person. I go on to number 4, the provision for protection. Paul said, gave us some instruction, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now Paul, which knew very clearly the kind of armor that the Roman soldier wore in his day, he's using something that was very common to all the people living at that time to describe the protection that a Christian has when he exercises faith and lives according to truth. The soldier had a very, very wide leather belt with all kinds of clips on it. It's the first thing he put on. He put it around his waist. He buckled it on, a wide, thick, heavy leather belt. He'd put on the breastplate that would go over his shoulders. It probably now is made of a light metal of some kind that they had back in those days, many years even before that. More probably is more like two or three layers of heavily tanned leather. And it would fit over his shoulders, arms would stick out, it would be like a vest. It would clip here on the side, but then it would clip to the wide leather belt. He had put on his sandals, or what he, really something like combat boots, which were like hip boots, and the part of the sandals that would come up on the legs would be like the inner mesh of wire of some kind. So he'd pull these up and again clip them to the wide leather belt. The leather belt made, of course, of leather, and symbolizing the truth holding all of the armor on. And so he's talking about the practice of truth, that when I'm willing to live that way, when I'm willing to live according to the truth, righteousness, peace, and the helmet of salvation, the assurance of it, the affirmation or confession of it, lift up the shield of faith, which is the content of faith, the redemption of Jesus Christ, take into my hand the sword of the Spirit, which again is another facet of truth. When I'm willing to live by that, I have an armor. I'm protected. Do you wear the armor? Now, when a person is a dishonest Christian, they don't have the armor. Now, how wonderful to know that the power of God can be expressed in our life by way of a very wonderful provision of protection. Are you blown around by all kinds of the pleasures of the world? Can people talk to you in the wrong way and sort of ruin your day? Can the enemy get to you? Do you go up and down, depressed one day and on cloud nine the next? That's really not a characteristic of a mature Christian. A mature Christian learns how to wear the armor and thereby have just a profound protection. Don't you see? Do you see the union of the truth and our faith? That what now? It becomes like my armor. I become a soldier. I become a protected soldier. I have a sword. I have a weapon. Something I can fight with. I have a shield. I'm protected by that shield. Now, today our soldiers do not wear armor so much, but back in that day when there was a lot of spears and arrows and darts and hand-to-hand combat, if you were a soldier, you had to wear your armor. You wouldn't last long out there without your armor. But with the armor and being knowing how to use the sword and how to use the shield, you could be a good soldier. And so God has made every provision for us. But notice that all of it has to do with the truth. Now, if I have an area in my life where I'm not willing to live according to the truth, that's an area where I could just be sort of blown away. The next one now, number five, the provision for cleansing. Peter said that you purified your souls in obeying the truth. So another one that we could put here on the board would be cleansing. The power of God coming into our lives for cleansing. What a beautiful picture it is, all through the Scripture. At the bottom of page 26, the comment, in His infinite wisdom and power, God has made a provision for the believer so that he can grow in the Christian life. The secret is knowing the truth and putting it into practice by faith, that is, obeying and trust. When we commit a sin, it's also the way that we're cleansed from the bondage and defilement that accompanies all sin. Truth plus faith equals cleansing. Now, I got to kind of hurry with this now. Page 27, number 6, the provision for fellowship. John said, if we walk in the light, that's the truth now, as he, the Lord Jesus, is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. So here's how does the power of God manifested? The truth is manifested through the power of God by our faith in fellowship. Number 7, the provision for love. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought, it's a very strong word, to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whosoever hath this world's good and seeth his brother of need and shutteth up his heart of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed, action, and in truth, that is, according to the real need. So here now, how is the love of the power of God manifested? In love. Very wonderful provisions for us. Now my application. First of all, we must make sure that we have the right priorities. Do you want what I have here in this lesson? Do you want freedom to live the Christian life? Do you want enablement and holiness and protection and cleansing and fellowship with God and be able to love, give and receive love? Why, all of us. Well, now, we just have to ask the question, is this high enough on the list of my priorities for me to exercise faith in the promise and in the commandment? Well, I trust it is. How valuable these really are. Do you understand that if you have these characteristics in your life and after you're dead and gone, your children will remember this and not the money that you've given them? There's really nothing more powerful and valuable in our lives than the promise of God's power. In the light of this lesson, we cannot draw the conclusion that the benefits of faith are unimportant. There is probably nothing more valuable than knowing how to live by faith and to have the benefits that flow from spiritual freedom, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, sanctification, protection, cleansing, fellowship, and love. We all agree to this. But we must do more than give mental assent. We must change our life, if necessary. Now, if you can't cope with something, then I would get help. I would ask somebody to pray with you about it. Maybe walk out of it, whatever. But let's work together so that we can have these benefits in our life. My last point, capital B, we must make sure that we make the decisions of faith each day. One of the greatest dangers in the Christian life is not the devil, it's not immorality, it's not blasphemy, it's not apostasy, it's neglect. We often allow ourselves to be characterized by passivity or some form of spiritual laziness. Check yourself out. Are you aggressive about faith? Do you make decisions each day to practice the truth and the attitude of trusting God? Let's work hard on this. Then my little formula, you plus truth plus faith equals success, which equals the glory of God. It's an unbeatable combination. Well, this is the hardest part of our 10-week series, to describe the real content of faith. It's not separated from our act of faith. It's not separated from truth. It's not separated from ourselves. It's a union of all of that. Faith is like a catalyst. When I, by the grace of God, I mix it with faith, I mix faith and truth, then I become like that product. Here we are tonight. We're believers. Most of us are believers. And there are some of you here this evening, and if the Lord is speaking to you, this is the night when you can make that confession. You can receive him. You can confess your reception. You can declare that you are a believer. You want to go on record with the holy angels and the Blessed Trinity that you believe that Jesus Christ is your Redeemer. What great transformation comes into our lives when we understand this principle. I just want to say it's not as complex as it is when I explain it. It's really very simple. The problem is not with what I'm talking about, it's the person that's trying to talk about it. It's very hard to explain this, but it's one of the most encouraging truths of the Bible. This power, this transformation. And all of us now just need to cast ourselves upon the Lord and ask him to teach us this great truth about his grace. Let's bow together now to pray. Loving Father, we want to express our gratitude to you for making such wonderful provisions for us. We thank you for yourself, your word, for faith. We're thankful that we belong to you. We so look forward to the day when we will awaken in your presence and be able to worship you the way you should be worshiped. We pray that you would open our hearts and minds here this evening to understand these truths. Teach us how to respond to you the way we should. Deliver us from sin. Deliver us from being self-centered bitter, manipulative people. Grant to us, dear Father, the discernment to turn away from all of that, and through the crucifixion and the resurrection to turn to you and to live in newness of life. We pray with thanksgiving in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this lesson in our series, The Joy and Power of Biblical Faith. And we would encourage you to listen to each of the lessons in this series, as well as some of the other topics that are available on our website. Go to www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.